Now, James, when you said our lesson said what?
Well, it seemed like that we that God wants to give us everything, or to for us to depend on Him, I guess.
Okay, to recognize our own need.
Our need of Him.
Okay. Today's Sabbath School lesson, we're trying to understand the missionary endeavors of different people, how they carried it out, and today's on the missionary endeavor of John the Apostle. And so let's look at the setting of this and try to understand what he was trying to get across. Because when you see John had a mission, he was face to face with the Lord. He tasted and saw what God was like. And now he knew he was coming near the end of his life. And doing that, he had a message to try to get across. Remember the age that he was and what he was looking at. Because when, as a disciple, he heard the words that said, before this generation passes, I'm going to come. Well, how did they understand that? They felt that Jesus was, good to see you. Good to see you. Glad you're here. We had prayer this morning and we'll have it all week for you. So we appreciate that. It's good to see you. So here is John at the end of his life, and when he wrote this gospel and his epistles and Revelation, John was contending with something. He knew he's coming to the end of his life, and the realization of the Lord coming in their lifetime had not materialized. All disciples were dead. Every one of them were dead. Remember, Paul had had his mission. Paul was dead. Look at the impression that he had on the church. So here's John standing at the end of his life, and Jesus came in the flesh, lived among men, and those who experienced him on a one-to-one basis, almost every single one of the first generation were dead. Well, John's seeing the handwriting on the wall. Now, in his mind, what did God do in Christ? And is he trying to convince us of the historical Christ? Is he trying to convince us that it was actually God that was here, and it's a historical fact that God showed up in human history? Well, when you read his account, you see that his account doesn't match with, chronologically speaking, with the other disciples that wrote the gospel. A lot of things are out of order. Now, they don't tell different versions of the same thing. They are just not in the same chronological order. And you see words that John is using in his gospel that's different than what they used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what it has caused is that, why are these people who evidently walk with Jesus coming up with all these different stories, different versions? And why John, the last one to die, why does he say what he says? You do not see any evidence of Jesus giving any dates or writing to any person or addressing any particular situation. You see, John, trying to get something across. Well, as the last human being, now I don't know if he was actually the very last one who was an eyewitness of Jesus, but he was near the end of it. What did he want people to understand? That would see them through all the rest of human history. What was he trying to get across? When you understand that, you understand the mission of John the Apostle. So I'd like to go through that a little bit today and look at it. Because what John was doing, it wasn't so much a matter of his methodology of how he did mission. It was a message that he was trying to get across. The book of John is magical. When you read it from a perspective of what he was trying to get across. If you read it with that theme in mind, the majesty of Christ, the overwhelming power of God, hits you between the eyes. You cannot be the same person and open up that book and read that book looking at the intention that John had. You can't end up being the same person. Why? What is he trying to do? And so you have to let the book speak for itself. And when you understand this, you understand the mission of John, and you stand in total awe of who Jesus Christ is and what he was trying to get across. So you don't see a lot of comparison between John and the other Gospels. When you look at, they call it the Synoptic Gospels. Those who have written of similar events. John is not a Synoptic. John stands by himself. Well, John wasn't trying to rewrite the historical steps and acts of Jesus. John was faced with a defeated foe who knew that his facade was ripped off of him. He was standing totally naked, totally, all of his disguises, all of his lies had been ripped away. So here was this defeated foe of God who knew that he had but a short time to live. And he came at the church as a roaring lion trying to find those whom he could consume. Well, how does he do that? He does that the same way that he did from the very beginning. The devil has never been trying to match strength for strength and fight a war in trying to arm wrestle or enter into a conflict with God, because he knows that's impossible. The only way he could do it was the way he did it from the time when he fell and he was moved out of heaven. It said that he was there constantly meeting the angels that were coming and going from the throne of God and trying to tell them that God has lied to us. God is not who He shall, who He is. God has deceived you, and what He said that He would do is a lie. Did it work? A third of them fell. And here He was playing this out in the full light of every unfallen creature. If we look at the Old Testament and look at those stories and say, why didn't they see this? It's obvious to us. But the devil didn't become unmasked until the cross. And he didn't become unmasked before men and started to be unmasked before men until the resurrection. Every tear was dried after the resurrection. What did it say? We're going to go into that in depth in the Wednesday night prayer meeting. But here, before the open vision of everyone, He was able to work His works, degrade human beings to the very depth that it was the fullness of time, because the knowledge of God had been well nigh extinguished from all human beings. How? Through the same lies that He's telling us now. And we think the way that we're going to defeat those lies is to join a church that's telling the truth. We have all the truths. We are so incredibly deceived. We have believed the same lie, and we're in the same condition, and the character of God has been well nigh extinguished from this very church. Why? Because some people are not believing in the Sabbath? Don't kid yourself. That's not what it's about. Do you see the people in the Scripture? What was their reason for rejoicing? Oh, we found out the Sabbath is the seventh day. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. What causes rejoicing? What causes celebration? I was blind, and now I see. I was deaf, and now I hear. My skin was rotting off, and I have a new body. And human beings who also saw that that was their spiritual condition. I was spiritually dead, and He raised me to life. I was spiritually deaf, and He opened my ears. My heart was dead because I had no hope, and He gave me hope. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and He raised me to newness of life. Is that a reason for rejoicing? John was not trying to lay down the chronological events of Jesus' life. There was a lie that was being spread. And that's exactly what the devil did instantly after he saw that he was defeated. He didn't care if you believed in the historical Christ. He doesn't give a rip about that. He doesn't even believe. He doesn't even care if you believe in the Sabbath. He didn't give a rip about that. Just don't understand this one thing. He is the Lord of life. And that doesn't even matter if you don't recognize your need of Him. You know, we fool ourselves. We have believed a lie. And that lie is that somehow my belief system or my behavior, He's going to look at and say, well done, good boy, good girl. We say, as a church, we look outside and say, beware of Babylon. Do you know what Babylon is? The essence of Babylon is a church that says that you can be saved another way than Jesus Christ. That there is something that I can do as a human being to save myself. Anything, and that's why I was so interested in what you said, James. What you saw from this lesson is what was intended is the helplessness of every human being. My desperate need of Jesus Christ. And folks, we sit here pointing to other churches and say, that's Babylon. That's Babylon because they changed the Sabbath. That's Babylon because they're worshiping on the wrong day. That's Babylon because they don't have a set of beliefs that correspond with our beliefs. When any church says there is another way to be saved, it is Babylon. Now carry that to the nth degree. And every finger we have pointing that way, there are three pointing back. That we ourselves could be in a church that has every single belief in the new, in the entire Bible and could be embracing Babylon and to be Babylon because somehow I think it's how I behave or what I believe that's going to save me. Babylon is confusion. Remember what it says when the Lord says, make straight the path of the Lord. What's He talking about, make straight? And this thing about the great controversy, what is it? The second that we begin believing that the great controversy is out there, has something to do with belief systems, the second we believe that this great controversy is something that's being played out here, we have just joined Babylon. The great controversy, the whole field for the great controversy is in the mind of Rob Shepherd. The whole field, the whole battle place for the great controversy is in the heart of Rob Shepherd. Not out there. The devil wants you to believe a lie. He doesn't want you to see your desperate need as a human being. What was John's mission? Oh, I would love to sit down and go through word by word, voice by text by text, what John had to say about the Lord. Because what he said was trying to combat a lie that was told about Jesus. Anything he could do to get you to believe a lie. One of the ones that surfaced very early was from a man called Cynthius, who was saying, well, Jesus was just a regular man, and at the baptism, the Spirit of Jesus entered in him. It really wasn't God. It was a spirit that came and entered him, and the crucifixion was just giving up that spirit. And what he was doing was, he was trying to strip Jesus Christ that this is God. So what does John do when he starts his book? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was whom? God. Jesus was God. What does that have to do with it? God coming to try to straighten out our belief system? God coming to try to flex His muscles to show you how strong and powerful He is? When you read the Gospel of John, you will see that every miracle that was performed was performed on behalf of man and his condition. Every miracle. Now, God could have played with the stars. God could have taken mountains and flown them all around and said, see how strong I am? God wasn't here to try to demonstrate His incredible power. And folks, God came to save me because He couldn't do anything else. That's just the character of God. He didn't come to save me to try to answer the devil and say, see, I told you I was right. He didn't come to settle an argument. He came to save human beings because God can't help it. That's just who He is. And how is He going to do that? I'll give myself. I'll give myself. I'll die. God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Because He couldn't help it. He loved us that much. He saw our helpless condition and He couldn't do anything else. And unless we understand our helpless condition, we have no need of Him. The unpardonable sin? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Just don't recognize your need. Because God will never force His way into your heart. He'll never use force. He'll never say, keep the Sabbath or you're going to die. He never emphasizes the belief system. Now folks, I'm not trying to get away from that and say that doesn't matter, because the fruit of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ has something to do with a changed life. It has something to do with wanting to spend some time with Him. It has something to do with giving of my goods. But none of those things save us. John's mission was, Jesus is God. And how did God act? He didn't give a rip if you were the wealthiest man in Israel. And what's the very first act out of the when he came out of the stall? He said, "I'm running this race. I'm going." What was the very first act? Well, you see him going and meeting the needs of men with this wine at the marriage feast. The folks, it doesn't have anything to do with this. A trivial. They ran out of wine, so he supplied it. Jesus Christ was making an announcement about what he was going to do for the heart of man. Who did he meet? With whom did he meet at midnight? Nicodemus. And what did he say to Nicodemus? "You must be born again." Oh, so that's what all the Old Testament is about. "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me." In the very next chapter, who did he talk with? Woman at a well. Could you get any lower on the rank of human beings? It didn't matter with whom he spoke. It didn't matter if it's a great nobleman, a rich man, a king, or the lowest human being on the face of the earth. And what was he trying to do with them? Some of the most profound, theologically eloquent information that was ever given to human beings, good morning, was given to the woman at the well. Did you realize that? You take that conversation and see what he was doing. Wait a minute, this was a stupid, stupid dog. That's how the Jews are. Below the dog. I even use my dog and value my dog more than I do her. And here the majesty of heaven was talking with this woman with the most grand, eloquent themes that had ever been spoken. And spoke to that woman. And what was her response? "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. This must be" whom? "The Messiah, the Christ." And if you read the Gospel of John, recognizing that that first chapter is setting the stage, says this is God. Now watch how God reacted with the needs of human beings. First of all, he began healing external things. Why did he do that? Just so they could die healthy? Why did he do that? What do you think he was up to?
If you're in pain or something, you're not thinking about other things. You're trying to get rid of that pain.
Absolutely.
That.
So, absolutely.
You know, you've got to meet the needs that are there that you're concerned about before you can start thinking about something else.
Yes. And that's exactly what he did. He met them where they were, at their need. And trying to give evidence to external things of what he would do internally. So when you look at this, this is God. And he can't help doing what he's doing because that's just the way love acts. And with whom does he share it? So the second thing you look at in the book of John is he wants a relationship. He wants a relationship. With whom? Doesn't matter if you're that much above a dog or that much. Doesn't make any difference. He sees the need of the human heart and he wants to establish a relationship. One of the major themes that you see in the book of John is at one ment. At one ment. Say that real fast. What do we come up with? Atonement. God was with man, trying to make him at one with God. Why? Clean up his belief system? Not one doctrine comes out of the book of John. It's all about a relationship. Every miracle he did was to show the need of the human heart. And so, when Jesus, the way Jesus acted, and the things that he did, you draw a conclusion from that, then what is my need as a human being? We see from his actions what he came to provide, an insight into what I need. And so when John was giving this, he says the only way that all of this can be accomplished, the only way that this stuff can be fulfilled, is through one word. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Go through there and use that word belief. You'll see through that entire book what he was doing to try to help them to believe. Now I'm building up here. Hold on. I want to show you something about the majesty of Christ and what he's trying to do. Because what John was doing, he knew he was going to die. So the last face-to-face witness to Jesus Christ was going to die. No one else after him could say, I saw him, I touched him, I talked to him. What is the evidence then that God broke into human history? What is the evidence today? Because we can look back through archaeology and say, oh, look at here on this broken piece of pottery. Somebody mentioned the name of Jesus. He must have been a historical fact. We have concluded that Jesus was not a myth, that he was real. And we can dance and sing and shout because he actually was a historical fact. What's the evidence that he lived? So when you go through that book and you see, first of all, that he's trying to help us understand Jesus was God. And the reason he came was he wanted to have a relationship. And you see that how we have that relationship is our belief system. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Then John said, I'm going to die. And Jesus said, you know, I'm going to leave. I'm sacrificing myself. I'm the Lamb of God, the sacrificing myself. And I am going to go back to my Father. And they were crying out, what are we going to do? You're going to leave us. And Jesus said what? Oh, it's a good thing that I'm leaving you. Because right now, while I'm in Galilee and you're in Jerusalem, you can't have contact with me. If I'm in Jerusalem and you're in Rome, you can't have contact with me. It's a good thing that I'm going away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to descend upon you, and every living human being can have the Spirit with him and walk with Christ every day of your life. Now, I want to spend the last 15 minutes trying to help you understand how that affected my life. How do I know? Well, folks, if you want to leave it on an intellectual basis, we got a lot of reason to believe, we got a lot of reason to doubt. If you're just trying to settle this thing as an intellectual thing, and if you just want to make sure that you're in the right church because you finally found one that believes all the things in the Bible, and you make it an intellectual thing, you're in trouble. The thing that John was bringing out more than anything else was the transformation of the life that comes in contact with the living God. What happens to him? What happens to that human being? Jesus made an allusion to this in the 12th chapter, where he says, when you come in contact with me, I see a lot of you with your eyes half closed. Stand up, move around, do whatever you want. I got something I want to tell you, and I don't want you to miss it. So if you're feeling sleepy, I hope it's not because I'm boring. You're welcome to stand up and do some calisthenics or whatever you do, because I'm not going to let you sleep during this next 15 minutes. How does God make himself known today so that I am just as sure as John was when he touched his flesh, when he heard his voice, when he was with him face to face? How do I know that? Well, last week I laid a foundation for this lesson. I was sharing with you about how the human being can go through life and be raised up as a little child and draw some pretty lousy conclusions about who he is and carry that the rest of his life. How we come to these conclusions about who we are. And we find ourselves in a pretty deplorable condition. And so John was trying to get across a message of how does God become real in your life. Now there are these psalms. Psalms were never really important to me. I liked them, I quoted them, memorized some of them. But it was always David's experience about his relationship with God. Oh, well, this is nice. David had all kinds of experiences with God. But what I was finding out was that's not what they were written for. That those psalms are written, not that there is some physical enemy out there somewhere that's trying to defeat me, or some physical enemy out there that's going to attack the church I believe in, or that someday somebody's going to bind my hands and put me in prison for my belief system. The enemy is the heart of man that was born separated from the living God. Look at those psalms from the perspective of the enemy is within me, not outside me. And when I find the enemy is within me, and I recognize my helplessness, never has the cry gone up to the living God, but what this is what occurs. In the Psalms, he says, when the cry of my children come up to my ears, He says, in one place, he says, I mount in my chariot. I marshal all the forces of heaven. And I ride to this earth like lightning. Where is he coming? Where is he coming to? And he comes with all the power, the omnipotent God, every resource that heaven has, and he's coming into my heart. He's not coming to confront Babylon. He's coming to confront Rob Shepherd's passions. Rob Shepherd's meanness. Rob Shepherd's selfishness. Rob Shepherd's unbelief. He is mounting on his chariot and he's riding as quickly as lightning to answer the desperate cry of a human being who recognizes how helpless he is. How vast is his need. Now, look out, because somehow you're going to translate what I'm saying is that he came to clean me up so that eventually I will be able to be good enough here where he say, oh, okay, I'll let you in. That's not what I'm talking about. The moment I said that I believed in him, he said, you were my son. And just like the thief on the cross, the next minute could die, and he's totally in the arms of the Father. That's not what he's after. He wants to speak forth his glory through Rob Shepherd. He wants someone to come into the presence of the heart of God through Rob Shepherd. He wants to speak forth his glory through my life. How does he do that? Because I have a set of beliefs? Because I have joined the right church and I go to the church on Sabbath? I tell you, when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, I lived in Eureka, California, and the church was in Fortuna, California. So when I drove there, I had to go 30 miles to get to the church. And when I drove through town, I had a pretty bad reputation in that town. And so when I went to church, I had to put on this suit. Well, no one had ever seen me in a suit. And I had this little Volkswagen. Thank the Lord for the little Volkswagen, because I could sloop down real low so nobody could see what I was wearing, and I could drive secretly to that church. And I thought that somehow I was doing the right thing on the right day, and God was so proud of me. Well, he worked with me where I was. He lifted me. But the thing that God was after in Rob Shepherd is my heart. And the only way that that heart is going to be reached is if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. How does he do that? I need to recognize my own condition. I need to recognize my desperate need of him. And the moment I do, and I cry out to him, he says, all heaven will not stop me from getting to you. He describes it this way. He says, the mountains will shake and they will separate. The oceans will separate and the land will have no obstacle whatsoever when I come to you. Nothing will stand in my way. Notice what the Gospel of John says. It didn't matter if you were a leper that came and said, my skin is rotting away. The moment they cried out, what did Jesus do? Do you ever see him rejecting one human being with one need? Not once. Didn't matter if I was blind Bartimaeus sitting beside the road. Jesus! Jesus! Heal me! Did he understand all the spiritual things that were going on? No. And what did Jesus do? Then he talked about this lady. And here's a whole group of people that was going to go to this nobleman's house who is trying to hold on to his belief to get the master to come to his house so that he could heal his daughter. Jesus saw a messenger that was running to tell the nobleman, don't bother the Lord, your daughter died. Jesus saw that. And in that crowd, he also saw another lady who in her heart recognized her desperate need and said, if I can only just touch the hem of his garment. And so she wanted to do it secretly. And as he was going through the crowd, the Holy Spirit was saying, she's right over there. You're going too fast. Slow down. Move the crowd over this way. And finally, when he said, there. She touched the garment. And she wanted to do it quietly, and Jesus said, who touched me? Terrified her. Terrified her. As if she had done something wrong. And the disciples, what did they do? Oh, Lord, I didn't touch you. He says, I know it. I know it. The kind of touch that needed to be done was the touch that that woman did, the touch of faith that says, I am totally helpless, I need you. And then he was poking to the nobleman and said, listen carefully. Listen to what she's saying. What happened? Oh Lord, I had this issue of blood and I thought I was going to die. I'd gone to all the doctors. I couldn't do anything. And you were my only hope. He said, you guys hear this? And he said, it is your faith. It is your belief in me that has made you whole. Now, how many people flocked to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment because they saw their need? In that crowd, how many other people came to him and touched him? Not one. Just that lady. And Jesus, totally overwhelmed by their unbelief, went on and healed the daughter. The woman had the desperate need. She cried out to him. And God heard the cry and answered the cry. And what happened to her as a result? Incredible. I want you to open to John 20. And then we're going to read some out of Psalm 107. My mind is going a little bit crazy because with one eye, I can see 2020. So I don't know whether I'll hold it out here or hold it like this. So I'm having a struggle. I just have my eyes operated on. And so one of them's good and the other one's not. So my brain, I'm becoming schizophrenic. Yeah, I do. I need a patch. I'm afraid I'd scare everybody off. You know, I would beg you, if you have nothing else to do this afternoon, read the Gospel of John again. Look at it from that perspective, that this is God. And God can't help Himself to help human needs. That God is trying to establish at-one-ment. That God is trying to give you all the basis you need for belief. And what does unbelief cause? And look over here in John 20. I'm sorry, John 21. In verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Couldn't contain all the things that God did on behalf of human beings. And I just clipped the mountains. Why? To show you that Jesus is God. That He wants to have a relationship with every one of you. And there's not one need in your heart but what I can overcome it. And then look over in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. All of a sudden the Psalms will open up to you when you begin seeing what the objective is. God is trying to help us understand what He'll do within our heart. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, Psalm 107, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the who? The redeemed. Who are those? Those who recognize their need and cry out to Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom He has redeemed out of the hand of whom? The enemy. And gathered from the lands, from the east and the west and from the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty, and the soul fainted with them. And what did they do? They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. And what did He do? He delivered them out of their distress. He led them also by a straight way to go into an inhabited city, and let them give thanks to Yahweh for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. The greatest sign that I have been touched by the Son of God is the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that passes all understanding. I can generate. Oh, where did the time go? I can generate. I can look exactly like a Christian. But I can't duplicate the peace that passes all understanding. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a magical, wonderful story that You have to tell us. The wonders of Your love that sees my condition and wipes away all my fears and brings all the resources of heaven within my life. You calm my fears. You overcome my desperate needs. You bring my passions in control. You help me to understand that I am more than a victor, more than a conqueror through You. When I understand that You're not trying to clean us up so that we are more acceptable, because you loved us when we were in the depth of our sin. And you didn't clean us up just to try to go around and show us off. You knew what would happen when our life was touched by your hand, that our lips could not stop singing your praises. And someone will hear that praise and ask us, what's all this commotion about? Because of Jesus Christ has entered the temple of my heart and cleansed my temple. He is my strength. He is my God. Oh, Father, may we truly be witnesses for you in what you will do in us, because we recognize our need and we cry out to you and you become the Lord of my life. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.